So, we've established that Jesus' ministry was primarily a teaching ministry. Mark has made that abundantly clear to us. And we also hear from what Mark tells us that the people were impressed by what they heard Jesus speak about. He spoke, Mark's gospel tells us, as one who had authority. And because of this, he set himself apart from the others who were teaching at this time. But at the end of his first sermon, you'll remember that a demon cried out. It cried out and told people who Jesus was. It recognized him. They said, "Jesus is the Holy One of Israel." And Jesus immediately drove the demon out so that he couldn't spread this word any further, because he knew that this would force him away from the town where he was preaching. Well, lots of people gathered at the door where Jesus was staying anyway. And so, after healing lots of people, driving out more demons, Jesus, the Son, knew that he needed to remain in communion with his Heavenly Father. And he knew that by doing that, he had to remain in one spirit with the Father. He had to resist the temptations of the flesh. He had to resist the temptation to be well known. You can imagine how it would have felt, how powerful you would have felt driving out demons, healing people, everybody coming round you saying how great you are. To resist that, he needed to spend time with the Father and not get distracted from the ministry his Father had given him to do, a teaching ministry. Now you might think, how could driving out demons be wrong when it ends suffering? You might think, because Jesus healed people at his door as well, you might think, how could healing people be outside of God's will if it makes people well again? And it's clear that neither acts are wrong in themselves. Jesus wouldn't drive out demons if it was wrong to do so. He liked to set people free. We know that it's not wrong for him to heal people. He enjoys restoring people to full health, ending their suffering. But however, he knew that it would be wrong if he allowed these activities to overtake the mission that had been entrusted to him, to teach people of God's love. His mission, you recall, was to call people to repent for their sins and believe in the God of love, who laid down the law, who wants people to know his love fully. Repenting and knowing God would be the only way to salvation, would be the only way to rescue people, to save people for eternity. And he knew that this was the task he'd been given. Jesus' concern, his missionary concern, was for the eternal well-being of people, not just for being well in the moment, in your earthly life. And so, as the Son reconnects with his Father in heaven, ensuring that they're of one spirit, that they're focused together on one mission, that he draws from the Father's love what he needs to carry it out, Jesus, we read last week, led his small group of disciples away from the town that they'd been staying in, away from the distractions, away from the temptation of enjoying the notoriety. Because you remember, everyone is looking for him. Everyone is looking for him. And he does not want to be prevented from teaching. Nevertheless, Jesus, whilst teaching in the villages, we heard last week, was approached by a man with leprosy. And we read that Jesus is indignant with this interruption. But having compassion for the man, he heals him. And we spoke a little bit about how the English words don't do justice here to what Jesus felt and what he did. Some say that he was angry. Some translations say that he came with compassion upon the man. But what we hear is that there was a kind of a righteous indignation about how Jesus approached this man who came for healing. And out of compassion, he did heal the man. But he was indignant as he did it. And he set the man free from his disease. And Jesus tells him to go and praise God for the healing that he's received, for what has happened, but to say nothing to anyone about it. Because he knows that the same thing that happened in the town will happen in the villages. And that loads of people, many people will come to him wanting something from him. And it will limit the opportunities that he has to teach about God's love, which is the most important thing. Jesus doesn't want any more distractions from preparing people for eternity. But the man gossips. You would, wouldn't you? You couldn't resist. You'd say, this is just between you and me, but let me tell you. And then guess what happens? That person says to someone else, this is just between you and me. And it starts to spread. And Jesus finds that he is inundated with people's requests for healings in the villages as he was in the town of Capernaum. So he thinks, I may as well head back to the place where I have more comfort, the place where my disciples come from, where they live, where they have a home. He heads back to the town of Capernaum. A note at this point regarding Jesus driving out demons and Jesus healing people, that he never turns anyone away. Our God is compassionate and loving. He never turns away somebody who's in need. But the stuff of the fallen world that brings with it sickness and disease, it clings and it makes a barrier between people and God. And it was creating a barrier between Jesus and the ministry, the teaching ministry that he was brought to give people. And Jesus had come to make people fit for eternity. When you think of eternity, think of this. The bread that Jesus offers, remember, is the bread of life. He offers a food, a remedy that offers eternal life. And not something that will just sustain you from day to day. He is constantly and always concerned about eternity, and not today, and not just tomorrow. So what does he do? Well, he would have known that another distraction was coming. He'd gone back to that town where everybody were looking for him. And he was looking to preach and teach there still. People knew also already that he wouldn't turn them away, even if they'd seen his indignation at the interruption to his teaching ministry. They knew he had compassion. In his indignation at the snares that Satan placed in his path to stop his teaching ministry, Jesus saw an opportunity. With each obstacle, there was an opportunity for an illustration. An illustration and a teaching opportunity to speak and communicate God's love and an encouragement for people to consider their eternity over the short-term problem that they have, however much that would occupy them and be affecting them at the time. So picture this scene that we've heard read to us this morning by Chris. Jesus is teaching, and it's not like this, there's standing room only, all right? People are flailed across windows, listening from the outside. Crowds are gathered in the yard or in the garden, straining to hear what is being said. And we hear that there are people even listening in from on the roof. And this is where friends of a paralyzed man are ready to interrupt Jesus' teaching ministry once again. Out of desperation, they pick a hole in the roof and they lower the man's motionless, stricken body down beside where Jesus is standing and teaching. How rude. Nothing going on up there today. But who can blame them for seizing the opportunity to make a friend well? Of course, Jesus will make this man well. He doesn't turn people away. And of course, he does make this man well. But this time, there is no righteous indignation on the part of Jesus. He knew this was coming. He'd prepared for it. He'd anticipated that an interruption would come. The Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He knows full well that in this moment, these people, they're not seeking absolution of their sins from their sins, are they? But Jesus makes it clear the problem with this paralyzed man is not primarily his disability. The problem that Jesus sees is a problem that is the concern of every other person, disabled or able-bodied, that their sins separate them from God. A problem that has eternal consequences and not one that only lasts the sum of your earthly years on earth. Immediately, Jesus has seized this opportunity. What is more powerful than to take someone's desperate situation and express to all humankind that there is a more desperate need than even this? He's saying, this man and you are all in spiritual paralysis. You're unable to move towards God due to the weight of sin that is on you. Repent and believe to be forgiven and enter into communion with God. The Bible tells us, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so you can see that an essential question is asked here. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the best teachers are not the ones who dispense the most information. Lots of other teachers were doing this around that time. The best teachers are the ones who encourage their students to think critically, to think for themselves, and to come up with the answers themselves. They're the best kind of teachers. And what more critical question of what authority Jesus has could be asked than this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And there can only be one logical answer to this, really, can't there? That Jesus is God. That his authority, the authority of the Son, is the same as the authority of the Father in heaven. Does he have this authority? Well, that would be the next question. And I imagine it would have been the unspoken question that would have been on everyone's heart, in everyone's mind. Then Jesus speaks again. He says, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And the man walked out. And everyone was amazed at Jesus' authority. What a lesson that Jesus taught through this interruption in his lesson. I wish that when I was a teacher, I would have seized the many interruptions in my lessons and used them like that. But friends, the gospel, the good news is everything. And there are different and new ways to teach the good news. And what new ways is God leading us into as Rickmansworth Baptist Church to spread his message, I wonder? Jesus spoke the word. That's how he had been doing it. But here we witness the very building that he taught in being torn apart and reshaped, and an opportunity taken to communicate the good news in a fresh and in a different way. The message was the same. The authority with which the message was given was the same, but it was packaged differently. And it was so powerful, because this spoke to people in a way that simply speaking from the front didn't seem to quite do. How might we be challenged, I wonder, to repackage the way we speak the good news so that we might reach people more effectively? What might the space we occupy in doing this look like? I think we'll leave the roof where it is for now, but what other things might we do? What might the tools we use look like? We perhaps come from a generation where our information is dispensed through books. If there's something we want to look at, we look in a book. People of this generation, probably generation younger than me, if they want to know something, they pick up their phone and they Google it. Everybody is an expert because of Google. If they want some information delivered to them, then simply words don't seem to penetrate in the same way. They need images also. How might we change the way we present the good news so that it's accessible to others? Because surely what matters is that we make the good news available, that it's relevant and that it's accessible. And this takes me on to my final point. And as I make it, we look to where Jesus went next. Let me remind you. The Bible says, once again, Jesus went outside beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and he got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him, and his disciples were there also. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with these people?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And it presents the question for us, doesn't it? What is the church here for? It is here to pursue the same earthly mission that Jesus pursued. We as believers are called the body of Christ. And we're called that because we are called into the same mission that Jesus had. And we participate in that together. We must ensure that what we preach here is the fullness of the gospel. Because that is one snare that has caught many churches. They don't preach the fullness of the gospel. We must make sure that what we preach is what Jesus preached. A watered-down medicine will limit its effectiveness. People need to encounter the true and living teaching of God. We are a hospital. People must be brought here to be made well. And we must offer the medicine, the full medicine, not the watered down medicine, not any alternative versions of that medicine. But we must offer that medicine that restores them into communion with their Heavenly Father, now and far into eternity. All are welcome here, and we must accommodate all and be ready to change the way we do things in order to do that. May God grant us the strength and unite us in doing the work that he's entrusted us to. Amen.